Today we're talking about the loss and recovery of the ark. Someone said, I thought we talked about the ark last year. But this is a different ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And it was lost and recovered. On the handout today, you have a series of review questions that we'll talk about at the end. And so look down that list and think about these questions as we go along today. I think it'll be interesting as we try to put all of that together at the end. Last week we talked about how they picked up and moved the tabernacle from place to place. It was a movable temple. Could be quickly dismantled and reassembled somewhere else with the travels of the Israelites, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It was probably dismantled and relocated 25 or 30 times over that 40-year period. Didn't wear out. They kept that. And at the time we're talking about today, the tabernacle was about 400 years old. And can you imagine a structure handled like that, although very carefully, and still in quite serviceable condition 400 years later? We can't build a building that'll last 400 years out of stone if necessary. The Egyptians, of course, built pyramids that lasted a long time. But that's remarkable that the tabernacle lasted, and we know it did because down in the time of David, they talked about the fact that it was the very tabernacle that Moses had built at Mount Sinai. So we know it was that structure that was preserved all that period of time. Now, the tabernacle then, last week we talked about, looked at a map as to where it was located, how it was kept pretty much in the center of the nation of Israel so that people could travel back and forth to the various celebrations that were held there several times a year, where the men at least were required to attend. Now today we're talking about travels of the Ark, and it's curious that the Ark of the Covenant made some journeys that, apart from the tabernacle. You would be amazed that would happen. At least I am. I would suspect that God intended that the Ark remain in the most holy place in the tabernacle throughout its history, and yet that wasn't what happened. And so we've got to see what happened and why. Why questions are hard to answer because we have to look at motive sometimes in that. But I think we can answer some why questions here today. The story begins in 1 Samuel at the time that Samuel was born. You remember that beautiful story about Samuel's mother who had no children, and she was one of two wives of Elkanah, a Levite who ministered as a priest at the tabernacle. He wasn't the high priest. He was just a generic priest, I guess we'd say. I don't know. But he went to the tabernacle periodically and offered sacrifices. And so you know that story pretty well, I suspect. But in the time in which Samuel was growing up, under the care of the high priest at that time, who was Eli. And Eli is an interesting person in his own right. The high priest and also a judge. And so the judges of Israel had the responsibilities pretty much of a governor. And he was the general judge, the most important judge in Israel at this time. Now, he had some problems. And like a lot of people who have children, his children were the problem that he faced in this time. And many of you know that story. We're going to look at that in detail because it has a lot to do with what happened to the ark. So we'll begin there. Eli had two sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. You might remember that from your Bible readings this year are from, and I think you've been past this in the reading schedule, and or you just may have studied this in the past in Bible classes. The two sons of the high priest are the major priests at the tabernacle. That was the case in Aaron's two sons, you remember, who were the major people in charge of the moving of the tabernacle and that sort of thing. So Eli's two sons had very great responsibilities. But, it says here in this verse sentence, Eli's sons were wicked men. And that tells you some things that led to some very, very serious problems in Israel. They had no regard for the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it, that it should be a priest who had no regard for the Lord. It comes from the fact that they were priests hereditary in their responsibilities because they were Eli's sons. But they didn't take their work seriously. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, incidentally, boiling the meat, as far as I can find, was not a requirement, but it was apparently the way they did it in this particular case. It could be, some of the meat could be cooked in other ways. You might recall that the sacrifice of the lamb for the Passover was to be roasted. So that was a possibility, I suppose. But here the meat was being boiled. The servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, however the meat was being prepared. And the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Do you notice anything about that routine that is suspicious in a way? The priests actually were supposed to get two particular cuts of the meat from a sacrifice. Do you know what they were? The breast and a thigh. And I'm not sure if that's what they were getting here. But anyway, this was the routine, and the people accepted this, and it was apparently a random choice of the meat, whatever the fork brought up. But even before the fat was burned, now the fat should not be eaten according to the Israelite laws. The fat had to be burned with the sacrifice on the altar. And before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to eat, to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." How does that sound for the way you treat sacrifice given to the Lord? That's despicable, isn't it, that they should act that way. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. What does that mean? Didn't regard it as holy, did they? It's just meat. And we want the best part of the meat. Give it to us or we'll take it by force. So that's going to create some problems, obviously. And the Lord was most unhappy about this. A very great sin in the Lord's sight. It had been said over and over again back in Exodus and Leviticus and so on that the sacrifice was holy and was to be treated correspondingly. So, in the second chapter, verse 27 and on to verse 36, we're going to read through quite a bit of scripture this morning, and bear with me.